The Gift of Christmas, an exposition of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 13th, 2009.
Now, I know that Christmas, and you know that Christmas, is not primarily about gifts. But gifts are great, aren't they? I remember Christmases when I was a kid like they were yesterday. Now, Riadon says I was spoiled, and she's right. I mean, Christmases were great. I remember them vividly, and I remember that almost every year it was a bountiful crop. It was a great thing. I remember one Christmas in particular because that was the Christmas that was spent at my Aunt Ruth's and Uncle Ed's. And I got up extra early that morning, because I was expecting a very lucrative day. Even though I was anticipating it, though I was expecting it, I wasn't prepared for what I received that year. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I could not believe that my dad would spend that kind of money on my Christmas present. It was the year I got my first car. I was speechless, probably for the first time in my life. I could not believe it, and it was a thing of beauty. It was white with a red stripe and a convertible. The most beautiful pedal car you've ever seen in your life. The problem was, that's the same year my brother Ronnie got a grenade launcher. And I made an easy target in that car. But I still enjoyed racing around the laundromat, welts and all. As a child, I thought there can't be anything greater than a bountiful harvest at Christmas time. Then I became a parent. And I discovered something far more wonderful. And that was the joy in the face of my own children as they discovered the wonder and the excitement of gifts. It's about to get worse. Because next year at this time, I'll be a grandpa. Now, I know that you and I moan about Christmas. I know that we bemoan how commercialized Christmas has become. I know that we cry out against how secularized the season has become. And I understand that we are upset about how gift giving is completely out of hand. But like it or not, gift giving is a part of Christmas. And some of that giving is wild, extravagant, costly, and reckless. But none so much as the gift of Christmas itself. Christmas is a gift. It's a gift from a holy and righteous God to a world broken. God had created the universe. God had created all that is. And on planet Earth, He crowned His creation by creating man in His own image and likeness. Now, what that means is man was a creature who was capable of fellowship and intimacy with the Creator. Man was able to walk with God. Man was able to interact with God. There was more than just they existed together. There was genuine love and unity and fellowship. But something happened to change all that. Something broke that. Through the temptation of the evil one, man began to feel as if he had been denied something. He began to feel that there was something lacking. There was something that he was entitled to that he did not have. And so Adam chose rebellion as a means of gaining what he thought was rightfully his. And as a result, he lost everything. First and foremost, he lost fellowship with God. Intimacy was gone. No longer did he walk with God in the cool of the day. He now ran from God. out of fear. Once God's friend, he was now God's enemy. Once a confidant of the Creator, he was now the object of the Creator's wrath. And Christmas is God's gift to sinful, rebellious man to restore what was lost and to make intimacy possible once again. Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 3, and I want to begin in verse 21 and read down through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. I understand that, again, this is not your father's Christmas passage. This is not the kind of text that seems to go along with the carols and the hymns celebrating the birth of the Savior. But again, I would suggest to you that this kind of passage is not only appropriate, it is perhaps the most appropriate passage in dealing with the story of Christmas. Because I've become absolutely convinced of this. The true beauty and wonder of Christmas can only be understood from the perspective of God's great and glorious gift to those who stand before Him, the object of His sovereign and holy wrath. You'll never appreciate the real meaning of Christmas. You'll never really understand what His coming meant until you see it from the perspective of one condemned, of one standing under His wrath, of the one doomed to eternal destruction. Once you see Christmas from that vantage point, you'll understand the true beauty and wonder of what our God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. I want us to walk through this passage, and I want us to understand the significance of this gift that God has given. Paul has painted a horrifying picture. Beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1 and down through chapter 3 and verse 20, he has made it clear that we are all under sin, that we are all guilty, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. He's made it clear that heathen and hypocrite and Hebrew are all guilty, that all have been tried and all found wanting. And every mouth is stopped. There are no excuses. We stand condemned. We stand as objects of His wrath. Under sin, controlled by sin, dominated by sin, and as such, we will be held accountable to the Creator. See, the message of the Scripture is clear. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born in sin. And we are sinners by nature and by choice. We sin. And the judgment of God comes on to sin. Therefore, we are helpless and hopeless. Then we come to verse 21. After this horrible, helpless, hopeless, dark, dark picture, Paul says two of the greatest words found anywhere. But now. Those words mean something's changed. Those two words, but now, means our direction shifted. We're moving in another direction. Not just in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, that the emphasis is shifting. Not just that we're moving into a new and different section of the book of Romans that's taking the argument one step further. But in the life experience of man, something has shifted dramatically. Something has been radically altered. But now, everything's changed because Christ came. Because of God's gift in the person of the Lord Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that those two words are really the great test for the Christian life. Those two words are the great test of whether or not you belong to the Lord or where you stand in relationship with Him. Because Lloyd-Jones says, when you hear those two words, does it cause your heart to leap for joy? When you hear those words, does hope spring up in you? See, this is where we as the people of God live in the but now. When the enemy of your soul comes and assaults you and hounds you and pounds you with guilt, with confusion, with condemnation, you are to stand on your feet as a child of God and you're to say, but now everything's changed. When you find yourself discouraged because of your behavior, when you find yourself downcast due to your sin, when you feel the guilt because you know that you're wrong and you know that you're guilty before a holy God, you need to acknowledge, yes, that was true. Yes, that's where I was. Yes, I was deserving of His wrath. I was deserving of His judgment. But now, everything's changed because of Christ. And until you get that, you won't ever get Christmas. Until you understand that, you will never see the beauty or the wonder of the Christmas story. God came in the person of the Lord Jesus to bear your sin in His body, to pay the price for your rebellion. He died so that you could live. Christmas has no meaning apart from that. We don't gather to sing. We don't gather to laugh and rejoice just because a baby was born in a barn, but because who that baby was, because of what He came to do, and because of what He accomplished for us. Donald Gray Barnhouse, when he was dealing with this section of Romans, acknowledged that he took and in his Bible drew a heart around this whole section. Because he said, I don't believe there are any more important words in the whole of Scripture than these. Because in this passage, we discover that God's answer is sufficient for our failure. That's the wonder. That's the beauty. That's the joy of Christmas. Three things I want to point out quickly in this text. First of all, I want you to understand that God's great gift to us is the provision of everything necessary for us to stand before God, loved and accepted. What happened in the fall? What happened when Adam rebelled? What happened when they took the fruit and ate of it? Fellowship was broken. He was cast out of the garden, alienated from God. And now in the person of Jesus Christ, everything necessary for us to stand accepted and loved is provided in the person of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, that's what righteousness is all about. It's about how do I stand right before God? How can I stand holy and pure in His presence? How can I be acceptable in God's sight? God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect and pure, and therefore He cannot tolerate the presence of sin. How can I ever stand before Him? Not just free of sin, but full of righteousness. I can't in my own ability. God gave us a gift in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's Paul's whole point in this section. Paul has been clear to say again and again and again, over and over, pounding it home to the point that we were tired of hearing of it. Man is guilty. Man is a sinner. Man stands rightly condemned, rightly judged by a holy and righteous God. Therefore, he is unacceptable. Therefore, he cannot stand in God's presence. Therefore, he is the object of God's wrath. But that leaves a dilemma. A dilemma not just for man, but for God. From the perspective of man, how could we, as sinful, fallen men, how could we ever, as depraved and sinful as we are, how could we ever stand before God righteous and pure? How's that possible? But it's also a dilemma on God's part. How does God reach out to such a sinner in love, in compassion, when His divine wrath demands judgment? How's it possible? God provided an answer in Christ. He provided a way that He Himself would come and live a holy life, a pure life, to be righteous in the sight of God, to do everything absolutely right, and then give His life as payment for our sin, that He would become the Lamb of God upon whom our sin is transferred. And as our sin is transferred to Him and He bears our sin in His own body on the cross, His rightness, His righteousness, His proper standing before God, His holiness is transferred to us so that we stand pure and whole and right in the sight of God. See, we're sinners. And as sinners, we can never save ourselves. Because as sinners, everything we do is sinful. Because everything is touched and marred by sin. See, on my best day, on my best behavior, doing the best I've ever done, it's not good enough. Because even my best is sinful. My motives are never pure. My motive is never 100% only and always to be pleasing in the sight of God. Sometimes it's because I don't want to get hurt. Sometimes it's because I want others to think well of me. All of those are wrong motivation that taint and mar everything that I do. So my righteousness at my best is never good enough. Think of it this way. You know what the standard of God is? See, our problem is you and I look at each other and I say, you know, in comparison to you, I'm awfully good. If I lay my life beside yours, I'm okay. Problem is, that's not the standard. Here's God's standard. Do you remember it? It was back there in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, "You are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." God's standard is, you are to be as perfect as God is. None of us will ever get there. Ever. It's like God says, here's what I require. 16 ounces of pure righteousness. 1 pound of pure righteousness, you get in. And so we say, well, you know, I've looked at it. I've weighed and I've got 8.5 ounces. I'm over halfway there. I mean, if we round up, somebody else says, well, you know, you're 8.5. I'm a 10-ounce guy. 10 solid ounces. Still not 16. 13, 12, 3, 1. Here's the problem. God says, now here's how the game's played. 16 ounces of righteousness. Oh, by the way, it's all or nothing. Because your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. It's unacceptable. So what that means is we're all on equal footing. We're all in the same boat. None righteous, no, not one. All deserving of His wrath. And then comes God's gift, wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus, where He says, here's more than enough righteousness. It's my gift to you in Christ. That's what Christmas is about. That's the beauty. That's the wonder. That's the joy. That's the significance. God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And it's given to us as a gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 30 that Christ is the wisdom of God to us. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. What does this gift mean to us? It means everything. Life, hope, meaning, purpose, eternity. It's all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus. Second, this great gift must be received by faith. God has provided it. It's all wrapped up in Christ, and it is His gift to us, but we must accept it by faith. Because we are all guilty. We all stand condemned before Him. See, what Paul's made clear in this passage is that all are guilty and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Did you notice? He said there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What he means by that, it doesn't make any difference whether you're morally upright or you're a sexual deviant. You are a sinner in the sight of God and thus the object of His wrath. You're without hope. Unless you receive God's gift. And you receive that gift by faith. That's clear in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 3 and verse 9. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. In verse 28 of Romans 3, Paul says it again. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. By faith. It's here that Martin Luther translated in verse 28, it is by faith alone. It's more than intellectual assent. It's more than saying, I believe that that's true. I believe Jesus, Son of God. I believe that Jesus died. Faith means to rely upon and to give yourself to trust in, and to trust in it alone. It means that you say, if salvation is not found in the person of Jesus Christ, I am damned because that's all I'm doing is trusting in Christ. And if He doesn't get me there, I won't go. It's not just saying, I agree with these theological truths. It is to trust and rely and put all of your hope in that truth. To believe and trust. And the message of the gospel is, if you do that, you are granted life eternal and life abundant. Now, how's that possible? It's possible because this gift that must be received by faith, thirdly, is a gift that's made possible by Christ alone. That's in verse 24 through verse 26. The key is one word found in verse 25. It's an old word that we don't use much anymore. It's not found in most translations. Whom God, this is Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. It's an old term. Propitiation means to appease, to turn away wrath. And Christ is our propitiation. Some people don't like that term. Some theologians don't like the term. That's why they don't want to use it in the modern translation. They say, that presents such an ugly picture. It's a picture that comes out of paganism. It comes out of this view that you have an angry God that has to be appeased. And if you give blood, then He'll turn away from His wrath. But that's the word the Bible uses. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. The Bible says we are sinners, and as such, we are deserving of His sovereign divine wrath, His eternal judgment. But Christ, our propitiation, turns away that wrath. By the way, the word that's translated propitiation here in Romans 3:23, it's the word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It's the word that's used over 20 times for the word mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. You remember what the mercy seat is? On the Ark of the Covenant, where the priest was to take the blood and pour out the blood so that the sins of the people were covered. Remember, the mercy seat is that place that was the throne of God, where God said, I will meet my people here. Paul's drawing on that image and says, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, where the blood is spilled and where a holy God meets sinful man. That's how it's possible. That's the joy. That's the wonder. That's the significance of Christmas. As a result of Christ's coming, as a result of His dying in our place, we are now loved and accepted because of Christ. That means fellowship and intimacy have been restored. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God's wild, extravagant, reckless, and costly gift. A gift that allows hopeless rebels like you and me to become children of the living God. Let's pray together. Father,
you've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.